You were there all along. I remember hearing about the idea of you in quaint stories and comforting sweet songs. But they never could or would paint a vivid or clear picture of you. Only left is imagery to my young, naive mind. Through the years, I believed you to be something, someone methodical or a fantasy that never could be mine. Confusion and distortion that took root from misunderstanding, yet when I quieted the noise of opinions and interpretations, you made yourself known in the quietest and simplest of ways. Like the sun that rises and sets every day, you were there all along. The question I have to ask now is, did I have the eyes to see what was in front of me? Did I possess the ears to hear, the mind to understand, or the heart to truly believe that you were present all this time? Finding myself in a sense of longing for a connection, a real and intimate relationship. But I know to do so, step one is to surrender, to let go of these fears and misconceptions, to begin to see and believe the Holy Spirit to be more than a what, but also a who and a why. To experience you firsthand, I've come to relate the Holy Spirit like the wind, so unpredictable, often going unnoticed and unappreciated. But like a refreshing breeze, you breathe necessary life into me. As a part of a vital entity of the Trinity, you are the personalized movement of intimacy of God for me. No longer viewed as a mystery, but a gift not to be taken for granted or lightly. I will not and cannot take advantage because now I realize it's true. You were here all along.
Well, welcome today to the second week of our teaching series, Holy Spirit. And I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online and all of you at Sunnyvale and South San Jose. I just have such a sense of expectancy that today God wants to move in our hearts in a very significant way. And if there's anything that I believe is true, it's that when you and I encounter the presence of the living God, regardless of what our background, what our gender, what our genealogy is, the presence of God in one moment has the ability to change everything about our lives. And we're in the middle of this series looking at who is the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of mysteries and misconceptions that surround the role and the personality of the Holy Spirit. And last week we began our series looking at the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? And if you were with us, the challenge last week was more than just understanding the Holy Spirit cognitively. The challenge was for us to live out and respond to the Holy Spirit. In fact, last week we looked at a story of Jesus with his early followers, and it was the moment when Jesus was about to transition from this life to the next, when he's about to go from earth to a cross for the sins of the world. And Jesus' disciples, his early followers, were really confused because they wanted Jesus to be this political hero that would liberate them from the oppression of the Romans. But Jesus was talking about these other things, about death and a cross, and they started to get confused. So Jesus gave them a promise, and he said to them, he said, it's really better for you if I die and if I go, because when I do, my Spirit will come and my Spirit will live among you. My Spirit will lead you and guide you. And specifically, we looked at the word paraclete that comes from the original text that Jesus is explaining the role of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is one who would come alongside of us. And there are several aspects of what the Spirit wants to do inside the lives of followers of Jesus. First of all, he wants to help us. He wants to come and help us live the life that God has created us to live. And then secondly, he wants to convict us. Now, that's different than condemnation. Condemnation is to push us down. Conviction is to turn our hearts back to God. Thirdly, he wants to guide us. And then fourthly, he wants to help us honor Jesus. He's helping us live a life that is the limitless version of the life God has created us to live. And last week, this is such a significant part of what we want to grasp this series, that the Spirit of God, we said, is not just an ethereal force. He's not just this mist like the smoke machine at the church service that just kind of fills the room. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person with feelings, with a sense of personality. He is also fully God and has existed with the Father and the Son for all of eternity in the past. And oftentimes, he's kind of like the neglected little brother. He doesn't quite get as much attention as the Father and the Son does. And so today we are looking specifically at his role in our lives, but today I want to wrestle through a question. Actually, last week I was supposed to get to the question. I just got so fired up about the first question, I didn't get to this question. But today I want to look at the question, who is the Holy Spirit for? I want us to fast forward about 49 days after the crucifixion, and I want us to look at the question of who does the Holy Spirit descend upon? Who is he for? Now listen, some of you are here, all of our campuses, this is new to you, okay? This whole God thing and Jesus and God the Father and who's that? And I totally get it. Welcome. In fact, we created this church for you so that you can come and take it at your own pace. And what I want to say before I jump in today is that regardless of where you are in your journey spiritually, God wants you to encounter him. He's created you to know him. There is a hole inside of your heart that nothing in this world can fill. And the Holy Spirit has the capacity and the ability to fill that place in your heart. And today we're going to talk about that as we unpack this question. And then the second question, hopefully I'll get to this one too today, is why do some people seem to have more of the Holy Spirit than others? Why is it that there are some people who seem more filled up with the presence of God? And today, in an kind of characteristic way, I just want to stop for a second and pause. And I want to pray that the Spirit of God would aid us and lead us and guide us in all of our services at all of our campuses. So Spirit, we bow before you today in awe and reverence of the reality that you are with us in this moment. And sometimes in our church in particular, we can get so flashy and we have so many bells and whistles and all of it can distract us from you. And what I want to say to you as the pastor of this church is we need you and we want you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to open our eyes to see the reality of your nearness and to see how much you desire for us to encounter you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. So we're going to look today as we fast forward a little bit more than 49 days after the story we looked at last week. And what we're going to see is the moment where the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon the early church. But there's a lot that's happening that surrounds this scene. Because Jesus was crucified and then he resurrected and conquered the grave. And there was a moment right after Jesus' resurrection where his followers were so confused. In fact, he hadn't fully revealed himself to them. And a lot of them went back to their old ways of life. They were fishermen. So they decided they were going to just kind of give up on this whole Jesus thing and go back to cleaning their nets. And they had totally lost their sense of hope. But Jesus shows up, and for about 40 days, he starts to teach them about the kingdom. He shows up in his resurrected body, which would have been so awesome to see. And for 40 days, he teaches them about his kingdom, and he says to them one more way to kind of help them understand the significance of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are going to receive my Spirit. And when my Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Meaning you'll take this good news about my death and resurrection in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You are going to go beyond Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth with this good news. But first, you have to receive my Spirit if you're going to be able to do that. So Jesus' early followers, about 120 of them, went back. Actually, what's crazy to think about is they went back to that upper room where Jesus had given them the promise of when the Spirit would come. So they got into that upper room, and about 120 of them, they're praying, and the Spirit has not yet come upon them. And in this moment, they're in hiding. They're not letting anybody know about their faith. They're in this room, and they've converged together. And something happens where all of the Israelites from around the world gather together in Jerusalem for a festival called Pentecost. It's kind of like the Olympics where people from all over the world come and they're speaking all these different languages. In fact, Judaism was more than just an ethnicity, it was a religion. So here are all these people who are considered to be Jews that are there to celebrate with Pentecost when God would give the law to the Israelites through Moses. When Moses would go up on the top of a mountain for 40 days and nights, 40 nights, and he would get the law, he'd come down, his face would be radiant, and he delivered the law to the people. So this celebration of Pentecost really is about the moment when God would speak to his people. It was about when God gave them direction and gave them promises and leadership and guidance. So they're there to celebrate this moment. And the people of God, who are the Israelites, are gathered there. And then the 120 followers of Jesus who believe that Jesus was a fulfillment of all these promises are gathered there. But they're in two separate groups. And the story communicates in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God comes upon these 120 people. And the scripture says that they start to speak as with tongues of fire. There's this fire that fills their soul. There's this passion that starts to consume them. And they get emboldened by the presence of God. And then it spills out into the street. So these 120 people who in one moment are fearful, now they get filled up with the presence of the Spirit of God, and they start to go out into the streets and do what Jesus said that they would do. They start to speak about the message of Jesus. But something very crazy happens, is all these people who are Jewish, who only speak Aramaic, now start to speak in all these other languages, and people who are gathered from all over the world can understand what the followers of Jesus are communicating. So the group of people that are gathered around are really confused. So they start to flock to this scene, which you can imagine, you know, if like 120 Brazilian athletes came out and started speaking in languages from all over the world and everybody understood it, it'd be a little bit crazy. It'd be a little bit weird. So here all these people are gathering. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2, I want us to notice, it says, so they stood there and were amazed and perplexed. What could this mean? They asked. I want us to notice that when the Spirit of God works, there are often two responses in people. Sometimes people are amazed and perplexed. They're overwhelmed. They look at it and they're like, man, if God can change people's lives in that way, if people could be transformed, there's a sense of amazement. That's why our church continues to grow, is because the Spirit of God is at work and people are amazed and perplexed and they come. And sometimes I hear from people, it was like God spoke to me through the sermon, or God spoke to me through the music in a way that I've never experienced before. There's a sense of amazement, but then there's a second response. It says, but others in the crowd ridicule them, saying they're just drunk. That's all. So there's one response where they're amazed, and then there's another response where another group of people, they're ridiculing the Spirit of God. So I see it today. We see it all over our world. There are some people, man, you're just one of those Jesus folks. You're weird. You're crazy. And there are weird people. I understand that. The Holy Spirit's not weird, but there are some weird folks. But the Spirit comes, and when he comes in power, people are a little bit confused by it. So they're like, well, we'll just make up some excuse for why people are doing this. They're drunk. That's all. And I want us to notice how Peter, who just a few days ago, a little bit more than 50 days ago, has turned his back on Jesus in his moment of greatest need, is now going to be emboldened by the Spirit of God. So Peter, who's going to be the leader of the early church in Acts, stands up and he looks at them and he says, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Some of y'all, that's all you needed to hear today. 9 o'clock is too early to be drunk. Even if the Niners and the Raiders are playing on the East Coast, 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Can we say that together? 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. He's saying they're not drunk. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. See, this is not what you think this is. No, actually, this, what you are seeing now, is that which was prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. And that word that he uses is very important. We're going to focus in on this word today. This word, in specific, is the word pneuma. It's wind, breath, fresh air. It's a breath of fresh air that is breathed into the lives of people who respond to the grace and mercy of God. And it's kind of like this illustration. We have the industrial creative team here at South Bay to thank for this powerful illustration. And I just love this guy. He's just here to smile at you and tell you he loves you today. But you know, this air that is blowing up the smiley face guy, you can't see the air. But what you can see, please stay still, what you can see is the effects of the air. See, the presence and the Spirit of God, as it blows into the lives of believers, is like the wind that blows in the sail. You can't produce or you can't create wind. All you can do is position the sail so that as the wind is blowing, you're able to receive the wind into your life and it propels you forward. So there's one word that was used to describe the Spirit of God, that he was an advocate on the life of followers of Jesus. But the second word is that he is the wind. He is the breath of air that blows into our sails. Thank you so much, buddy. So good to see you. Let's give it up for Mr. Smiley Face Guy today for his kindness and mercy for us. Thank you very much. You can sleep now. But see, the wind of God is going to blow into the lives of the early followers of Jesus in an unprecedented way. But the question we have to wrestle through today is, who is this for? And we're going to see from the prophecy from the Old Testament that there is something that's going to cataclysmically, is that a word? In a cataclysmic way, shift for the church and for the early Israelites. In fact, watch how he describes it. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. This is so important for us to understand, because in the tabernacle or the temple, there was this inner court where the presence of God dwelt. And then there were all of these walls that separated different groups of people. And there were only specific people that were allowed to get close to the presence of God. In fact, there was this one inner place called the Holy of Holies that the high priest was only allowed to go into once a year. But then they created some more distinction based upon what they thought was most significant and important. And it's crazy to think about, but there was a court that women had to stay outside of and the men could go in closer to the presence of God. It's amazing to me to think about this with a little girl now, with my daughter, to think that she would not receive the same value as the men did in the times before the Spirit of God came. But the Spirit of God would come and he would knock down walls. And it says that young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams alike. So the Spirit of God is not playing favorites. He's not playing favorites based upon gender. He's not playing favorites based upon your ethnicity or your background. Let's watch as he continues to describe. He says, and in those days I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So it doesn't matter where you are in your social class. In fact, he's going to pour it out, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Listen, some of us have believed our entire lives that God plays favorites. The Spirit of God, you need to hear this today, the Spirit of God is not limited. He's not limited by ethnicity. I love at our services, at all of our campuses, when you look around, there are people from all different cultures. We have people who are of African descent. We have people who are Caucasian. We have like every form of Asian that you can think of. We have South American. And we all join together in the presence of God to celebrate how incredible and how wonderful he is. And it's not like the Spirit of God is up there and thinking, man, I just like those Filipinos a little bit more because they clap. I mean, he likes Filipinos, but he doesn't like them more than Mexicans, and he doesn't like them more than people from China or from India. He loves us all equally, and the Spirit of God is not limited by your ethnic background. He's not limited by your gender. He can descend upon men and women equally, and he can speak through us, and he can prophesy. So I dream of a day when my daughter is standing on a stage preaching the Word of God with passion, and there's no limitation based on the gifts that God gave her. She can do what God calls her to do. And then he is not limited based upon age. Listen, some of you feel like your life is over. You're too old for God to move through you. It's not true. The Spirit of God, until your last breath on this earth, can fill you and use you. And you're never too young. He can use 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds. He can speak. He can pour out. He's not limited, and he's not limited by social class. He can use people who are socioeconomically at the bottom of the bottom rung of the ladder to use them to build his kingdom and pour out his spirit upon them. And there's a beauty in the local church when we come together, because we all desperately need God's grace and his mercy and his spirit to fill our lives. You could be wealthy by this world standard, have everything that you need. That's not going to translate from this life to the next. And you desperately need the grace of God in your life. You need his spirit upon you and a love that he's not playing favorites. He's not playing favorites based upon your gender, based upon your ethnicity, based upon your social class, or based upon your age. But there are some people who seem to have more of the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 3, verse 34, if you can find it real quickly. Jesus would make this statement. He says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, talking about Jesus. And he says, "For he gives the Spirit without measure." In a limitless kind of way, the Spirit of God is poured out upon people. There is no limitation to what the Spirit of God can do in and through your life. So why is it that I look at some people, if I'm honest, and it seems like they have more of the Holy Spirit than I do or than you do? And today I want to wrestle through three simple prayers that can lead to more of God's presence and his Spirit in your life. They're not fancy. We're going to take some very complex ideas and we're going to boil it down to three simple prayers that we can cooperate with God for more of his Spirit in our lives. So I want to encourage you to write these down and take these home with you. And to write these verses from the Bible down, because there is power in God's word. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, God's word, I still believe, can change you to the core of who you are. So I want to encourage you to write these down and to journey with us as we go through. The first one starts in Psalm 139. This might be the boldest of all three prayers right here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Let's just slow down for a second and go back through it. This is a prayer that King David in the Old Testament of the Bible would pen, as he would say, "You know me. All my days before they came into existence, you knew me. You saw me when I was being formed and fashioned in my mother's womb. And you want to lead me along this path of everlasting life." And at the end of this psalm, Psalm 139, it's so beautiful if you go back and read it. But he says, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Anybody have anxious thoughts ever, just out of curiosity? Anybody have some anxious thoughts today? Me too. And then he says, "Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I dare you to pray this. I dare you to pray, "Show me, God. Show me, Holy Spirit, that which is in me that is not pleasing to you. Show me the source of my problems. Show me the mindsets that I have that are in error. Show me the condition of my heart that is offensive to you. Show me. I desperately need you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to me the things inside of me that you want to change." This week, Wednesday afternoon, I'm sitting in my office and I'm dealing with anxiety. I just got to acknowledge, anxiety is like my go-to sin. I just have a magnet that pulls me there. And Wednesday afternoon, I'm feeling overloaded. I can't get it all done. I've got too many emails to send. I've got so much on my plate, so many decisions I have to make. It's just keep coming. And then what happens is then I get anxiety and I get clouded and I can't focus on the thing that I can do that will move forward the vision that God has in front of me. So it's this circular process. And then I start to take on things that God should be in charge of, and then I neglect the things that I should be in charge of. That's what anxiety does to you, and it renders you unproductive. So I'm in a conversation with one of our staff members. I'm just going on and on and on about my anxiety. And then he said to me, this is Felipe from our Sunnyvale staff, he's like, "Well, maybe we should pray." I'm like, "Okay, that's a good idea, let's pray." So he prayed over me. And then I prayed this prayer and I said, "God, I need you to show me why I'm so anxious, because I don't want to be. I want to honor you and I want to please you and I want to be at peace. And there are all these promises from your word about you giving peace to my heart, but my heart doesn't have peace right now. And I need you to show me. And as I was praying, I felt like God so clearly, the Holy Spirit so clearly showed me why I was feeling so anxious. And it was because I'd been burning the candle at both ends of the stick. And I had been staying up late in the evening working and sending emails and trying to get it all done. And then I'd wake up in the morning after going to sleep at 11 o'clock and working. You know what happens when you work right up until you go to bed? You work all night while you're trying to sleep. Have you ever noticed that? You like get up to go pee in the middle of the night and you're like, oh man, I can't believe I didn't send that email. And it happens, right? And so God was showing me like, hey, you're working all night long because you're working up until you go to bed. And then when you wake up in the morning, now, if this is not your struggle, that's okay. I'm just giving you an illustration. But when you wake up in the morning and then it's time for you to focus and read the Bible and pray and work on a sermon, you can't focus because you've been working and you're burning at both ends. And eventually, if you burn it at both ends, it's going to meet. The ends are meeting and that's your anxiety. So how about this? How about before you go to bed, you put a buffer between you and bedtime, watch some Barney or something, you know, sit down and, you know, watch some cartoons and chill out for a few minutes before you go to bed, relax. And then when you wake up, you'll be fresher so that I can speak to you. And then when you focus first on me at the beginning of the day, before you go to all that other tactical stuff, then you'll do all that other tactical stuff empowered by my spirit instead of on your own anxiety and your worry and concern. See, I prayed that prayer and God answered that prayer within a matter of a couple of hours for me. I'm not saying that so you know my anxiety, okay? I'm telling you that because I care about you and I think God's Spirit wants to show you areas of your life that He wants to change, and all you have to do, it's amazing, He just makes it so simple. Just show me. Just show me what's in my heart. Now, when you ask Him to show you, you actually got to want Him to show you. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I want us to just focus in on this. Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, would write this letter to the church and he would say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to emphasize that word holy. That means set apart. That means that he's different than all of us. He's at a whole nother plane. It's not like me and JC, like he's your buddy. It's like he is at a whole nother level. He's the God of the universe. He's the one that was there when the Father was speaking things into creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. So there should be a sense of reverence about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then the scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So you and I are able with our choices to grieve the Spirit of God and His work in our hearts. As I was praying through this week, I felt such a sense of burden. And last night when I came home from the Saturday night service, I was so burdened and overwhelmed. I just said to Stacy, I was like on the couch sitting there, I just feel so burdened. And I was praying through this. Why do I feel so burdened? And last night I had a conversation with somebody at the Connection Center. And there was this woman that walked up to me and she said, I need your prayer. I have cancer. And I have a son of mine who's homeless and he's running away. He won't come home. And I've been praying for him, and my heart is so broken at the fact that he's just running. And if he came home, I could help him, but he's just running. And sometimes I'll see him in town, and he comes back for money, but he doesn't want to change. And the image that came to mind is that here's this mom, here's this parent that is so grieved over her son's waywardness. She would give anything. She said, this is killing me way more than the cancer's killing me. And there's nothing I wouldn't give to have him back. See, it's important for you to understand that when the Spirit of God grieves over your choices, He's grieving for you because there's so much that He has in store for you. It's kind of like trying to describe to a child who's never seen mountains or water how beautiful Lake Tahoe is. And some of us are on the other side of a life that's fully yielded to God. And the things of this world are just still so pleasing to us in our eyes. Man, if I could just go out on Friday night and get plastered a little bit more and I could, you know, go to bed with another, and it still looks good to us. And what I'm praying for you this weekend is that you would realize that it won't satisfy you. It's never going to satisfy the depths of who you are. So when you get that conviction from God that it needs to change, it's not condemnation, it's grace. It's God's conviction to say, come back. There's so much more that I have for your marriage. There's so much more that I have for you as a man of God. There's so much more that I have for you as a parent. There's so much more that I have for you at your place of work, but you're grieving me. And so I'm showing you things that need to be different, but you keep doing the thing that I've already told you to stop. And God is giving you a chance today to do what the Bible calls repentance. And to come back to his grace and realize that he's always had your best in mind. And he has always loved you. And he is saying to you today, stop. And look at how Paul says, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. And this is not an exhaustive list. But this is very indicative of the things in our hearts. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's sexual impurity. We just keep going back. I took my kids to Krispy Kreme yesterday, and they love Krispy Kreme. I hate Krispy Kreme. It is like just all sugar. And we're trying to teach our kids to eat healthier and eat clean, but I'm like, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll take them to Krispy Kreme. And and we got in the car, and one of my kids was just like, oh, I feel so sick. And he's like, I got to throw up. And I'm like, can you not connect Krispy Kreme and your putrid feeling in your gut? And, you know, sometimes sin is like that. It's like a real good Krispy Kreme donut, right? It looks great, and then you eat it, and then what do? You want more to make you feel better about the fact that you just ate one. And so you just keep eating, and then you're done, and you're like, I'm sick. I don't want any more of it. Sin is like that. God's saying, you know, put down the Krispy Kreme. Put down the sin and turn back to me. What is God showing you? What's the Holy Spirit revealing to you right now? He wants to show you some things in your heart today. And he wants to change us. And that leads us to the second prayer from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to look back here. At 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he continues by saying this, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. This is a very powerful statement that Paul, who also wrote Ephesians, is making. He's talking about the moment when Moses, remember I alluded to this at the beginning of the message, when Moses would receive the law of God. He came down from being on the top of a mountain for 40 days and his face was radiating. That would be an awesome name for a woman's event, just in case you're wondering. And his face was radiating so much that he had to put a veil over his face because he was blinding the people around him because the glory of God was so heavy upon him. But Paul is saying, now you and I are actually able to see and reflect the glory of God. So you can experience God's presence and reflect it, and you don't have to have a physical veil on your face. And it says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. One moment in the presence of God can change a lifetime of sin. One moment of encountering the presence of God can erase in a lifetime of regret in your past. So what you and I need more than anything, I've been saying this to our staff and our team, what you need, what I need, what we need is to encounter the presence of the living God. Music's awesome, great sermons are phenomenal, flashy lights, coffee in the lot, that's all great. But if it's not secondary and the presence of God is not primary, the transformation in a church and in your life will never come to full fruition. So as you encounter God's Spirit more, the Spirit of God, the more you encounter the Spirit of God, the more you'll become like the Son of God. So the second prayer we're going to pray is, God, change me. Change me. Change me. Change me. Change me to the core of who I am. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my attitude. Help me not be bitter anymore. Help me love the people around me with your love. Change my addictions. Change me. Make me generous, Holy Spirit. Change me, Jesus. I pray that your Spirit would be unleashed to change me, to make me more like you. And there's a power in that when you really believe he can. See, some of us, we're so exhausted in our lives and we want it to be different. We want to change at home. We want to change at work. But what's happening is that we're changing on our own power. We're trying to change and we're exhausted. It's like the moving walkway at the airport. Just a moment of confession. All three of our campuses. How many of you, when you get on the moving walkway, just stop, just out of curiosity, just raise your hands, look around. There are a couple people that like to put their bags down. How many of you like to just avoid the moving walkway altogether, just out of curiosity? Okay, North San Jose. How many of you walk on the moving walkway? Look, we got some overachievers at North San Jose. I don't know about the other campuses. I'm like one of those folks that once I get on the moving walkway, somehow my inner fullback just comes out. I'm like hustling through, plowing people over. And you know what happens to me though is I get off that moving walkway, and the second I get off that moving walkway, I'm like, oh. This is what it feels like to walk without power underneath me. And now your legs feel heavy. You know that feeling? And you're just lethargic. You were moving. You were cruising. You were plowing people over 10 seconds ago. But now you're doing it not with the power propelled underneath you. There is a massive difference between trying to change with the Spirit of God, giving breath into your lungs and giving the wind into your sails to be transformed. And what God wants to say to us today is some of us have given up hope that it can be different, that we can change. He wants to breathe a fresh sense of hope in you. I remember distinctly sitting down with one of my good friends who kept struggling with internet pornography. It was ruining his heart. It was messing with his marriage. It was an addiction. He couldn't overcome it. And it's just like any form of intimacy outside of a relationship with your spouse is destructive. It takes you down. And so he couldn't get out of it, and he'd confess it, and he'd have 6 weeks clean, and then he'd confess it. And I remember sitting down with him, and I looked into his eyes, and I felt like God was telling me to speak to him. I said, friend, there will be a day when you can't even remember this. God is going to totally eradicate this from your life, and you are going to be completely healed, and this is going to be your story, and there are going to be hundreds of men whose lives are changed based on your transformation because he changes you. I think God wants to say that to some of you today. Some of you have given up hope that it could ever be different. And you feel like the rest of your life is going to be like this. And today he wants to breathe hope into you and to say, no, I can change you, but you have to let me. You have to open up your heart and let me change you. So we're going to pray. Show me. Can we say it together at all three of our campuses? Show me. Secondly, we're going to pray together, all together, change me. And then thirdly, we're going to pray, God, would you please fill me? Would you fill me up with your presence? And this prayer, God, fill me, comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And it's Paul again saying, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. Let him fill you up with his power. Let him fill you up with his goodness, with his mercy, with his authority that can come upon you. But listen, friends, we have to seek God's Spirit to fill us up. Some of us just think it just is naturally going to happen. You're going to bump into the Spirit of God and somehow you're going to get filled up with his presence. But what I've seen is that there is a distinct and qualitative difference in my life when I am truly asking the Spirit of God to fill me, fill my breath with his power, fill my heart with his conviction. Give passion to the core of who I am through your Spirit filling me up. It's kind of like my boys, we go to the park often, and we always tell the boys when we leave to get water before we go. And a part of the reason why I tell my boys to get water is because I have a fear of dehydration, and I don't want them asking for my water. I don't want to have this internal conflict. Do I be generous or do I draw boundaries? I just don't want to get there. So I'm just like, bring your own water. And so Sammy, who's our middle child, oftentimes will not bring water. And then we get there and he asks me for water. And I've deduced why he doesn't want to bring his water. Because when I tell him to bring his water, he's not thirsty. But when we get to the point that we're at the park, he's thirsty. So his little mind is not able to metacognate around the fact that he's going to get down the road in about 2 hours and he's going to be thirsty. So he just decides not to get something that can fill him up. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great theologians and pastors about 120 to 130 years ago, had this powerful ministry in London called the London Tabernacle, and he would always talk about being filled up with the Spirit of God. And somebody ridiculed him one time and said, why do you always pray that the Spirit of God would fill you up? When you believe God gave you his Spirit, why do you always pray? And he said, because I leak. And listen, life has a way of pulling it out of us. It has a way of taking away passion. Life has a way of taking away power. It has a way of taking away conviction and strength. And God's Spirit wants to fill you today. Luke chapter 11, can you go back there and just put it on the screen? I just want you to hear these words as Jesus is speaking. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, Jesus would make this statement. He would say, what father is among you if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a scorpion? And then he continues his thoughts by saying, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I have this image in my mind of going to Great America and with a dude who's all tatted up. He's got teardrops tatted on his face, and he's walking around carrying his daughter's cotton candy and like a 12-foot bear. You guys seen those at Great America? And I think about this guy who was out on Friday night and he's throwing it down and he's not really living a good godly life, but on Saturday he's got that compassion towards his daughter. That's what this passage is saying, is if an evil father is moved to generosity for his children, how much more is your good, perfect, loving Heavenly Father drawn to compassion towards you? And then Jesus follows it up by saying, so he wants to give his Spirit to you. That's the gift. But he's asking you to ask him, fill me up. There is a distinct and qualitative difference in the life of a follower of Jesus who is filled up with the Spirit of God versus somebody who does it on their own power. And did you know that there is a distinct and qualitative difference in a church that is filled up with the presence of God? And as I was praying this week, I just couldn't help but visualize what could happen if all 2,000 of our people got filled up with the Spirit of God. What could happen at Google and Yahoo and Facebook and eBay and all of these companies, construction companies and families and homes and neighborhoods. Guys, what our region needs is more of God's presence. And so desperately, we need him. We need him in our lives. Would you pray today? God, would you search my heart and show me? I want to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. Would you show us, Holy Spirit, how deeply we need you? And would you change us to the core of who we are? And would you fill us with your presence right now? Pray for people who are here, who are seeking, who are lost, who are hurting, that today would be the day of salvation. That's you. Would you just tell them, I need you. I believe, Jesus, you died on a cross and you rose again from the dead, and he'll fill you right now. He'll enter into your life in this moment. Jesus, have your way in us. We don't want platitudes. We don't want it to just be a show at this church. We want your Spirit to fill this place up with your presence and your power. We give you our hearts right now in this moment, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now that talks about wanting more.